Joseph as an example of how to deal with things that happen in your life, how to react to those things that happen in your life. And he's a great example of that. And we find that it's because he keeps God in the right place, that he still understands God's sovereignty in spite of the things that happen to him. Of course, he is sold by his brothers, hated by his brothers, sold by them, becomes the best servant he can be to Potiphar, and still ends up in prison for something that he didn't do, so he's falsely accused. Then ends up as second in command to Pharaoh and leading them through what is first 7 years of prosperity and then what will be 7 years of famine. And we have followed the story through the second year of the famine. And when you get to chapter 45, we're at the place where Joseph is revealing himself to his brothers. And he's put them through a series of what we would, as far as we can tell, tests to see if they will abandon their youngest brother and if they will abandon even Simeon. And he's determined that these men have some more integrity or more integrity than they had when they sold him into slavery. And so we have to make some interpretations about that. But we've entitled the whole section A Dream Come True, because here's a 17-year-old who has a dream and he senses God working in him. But God doesn't complete that until he is much, much older. And so God is going to really take this young man and use him, but he's going to put him through a lot before he's able to bring him to the place where he really uses him the way that he wants to. And so there are many years of training that Joseph goes through before he gets to that place where he's really accomplishing what God wants him to accomplish. So we get to chapter 45, and when we get there, this is the passage where Joseph makes himself known. And we read this last week, made some application to it, and I want to do something tonight that takes off on that, and it's part of the whole idea that we have about how to react to certain things. And I want you to think through some things with me tonight on this. And I want your input on them. I want you to think through it, because you'll have the opportunity to counsel people once in a while, and we need to make sure that we counsel biblically on things. So I want to get to that, but let's make sure that we have the groundwork before we get there. So let's go to chapter 45 and verses 1 through 15. Joseph's revelation of himself to his brothers. And let's begin reading again. I want you to make sure that we have the scripture before us before we dive into the topic for tonight. It says in verse 1, "Then Joseph could not refrain or control himself before them that stood before him. And he cried, 'Cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud," or wept so loudly, "and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Does my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brothers, Come near to me, and I pray, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years, in the which there shall neither be eating or plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Haste ye, or hurry up, and go up to my father, and say unto him, Thus says my son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me, and you shall dwell in the land of Goshen. And thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children, and thy children's children, and thy flocks, and thy herds, and all that thou hast. And there will I nourish thee, for yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household, and all that thou hast, come to poverty. And behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin, that it is my mouth that speaks unto you. And ye shall tell my father of all the glory, or the splendor in Egypt, and of all that you have seen. And ye shall haste and bring down my father hither. And he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them, and after that his brethren talked with him. Or they took some time to talk. Now, here are the first 15 verses of this chapter. And the second, the rest of the chapter is going to be divided into two more parts where he sends his brothers back to get the rest of the family. But this passage is revealing to us about how to deal with some things that happen in your past. And it brings up a topic that we have to often deal with either ourselves or in dealing with other people. Let me show you a couple of things here. Number one, you have this phrase in here, and I think it's interesting how the Bible puts things, but you have the phrase where it says that his brothers were troubled at his presence. In the King James, it's the word troubled at his presence. In the New American Standard, it says they were dismayed at his presence. You know, I think that's a tremendous understatement. Here you are, you sold your brother, and all these years later, he reveals himself, and so they're troubled at his presence, and obviously troubled. That is going to come up for us a couple of times. As we finish this book, as we finish the story of Joseph, that's going to come up. So we're going to see several times where they're troubled, and the fact that they're dismayed at his presence, they're uncomfortable in his presence, this is going to continue to be something that has to be dealt with in the relationship between Joseph and his brothers. But here's the other point that I want you to see as foundational to what we're looking at. As you read verses 5 through 9, I pointed this out last week when we finished. I have a little star beside it, and I actually have four little stars as you go down through the passage there. In verse 5, "Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither." And then notice how Joseph looks at it. "For God did send me before you to preserve life." God sent me before you to preserve life. And then you go down to verse 7, and he says, "God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance." And then you go to verse 8, and he says, "So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God." And then you have one more time where he says it, at the end of verse 9, he said, "God hath made me Lord over all Egypt, come down unto me, tarry not." Now obviously when you come to this point, you have a man who has had some very unjust things happen to him, unfair things, things that he didn't deserve. Now, we understand all of us are deserving of wrong or of punishment because we have evil hearts. But here is a guy who truly didn't do anything to the extent of deserving what happened to him. He was abused by his brethren, sold into slavery, robbed of what was due him, and really was he was shorted on what he should have had. And the fact is that you and I will sometimes deal with people that are reacting or responding to the harmful actions of other people. Things happen to them and possibly to you that are a result of the actions of other people. And it's not that you're perfect and that you don't deserve, you know, to have bad things happen in life, but sometimes there are things that people do to others that are just, they're bad. They're really awful. And I want you to think through with me a couple of examples of that tonight. And I'm going to ask you for a couple of examples of that. And the reason I want to do that is because our whole purpose of going through this is that we have to determine how are we going to react to circumstances in our life. How are we going to react to the things that happen to us? Let me give you a scenario, and let me put you in the counselor's chair for a minute. Let's say that you're sitting in your living room and a friend calls and says, you know, can I come over? Let's make it a neighbor. A neighbor calls and says, can I come over? I know that you're a Christian, and I see you going to church Sunday morning, Sunday night. Man, you even go Wednesday night. You're a real nut. But I want to come over and talk to you because I'm at the point where I'm just ready to give up on life. I'm ready to kill myself. And, you say, well, sure, come on over. And so he comes over and he sits down in your living room and he says, I'm just really struggling in my life. And I know that you've talked to me about God. You've even invited me to your church, but I just don't know if I can do that. And I'm just really at the point where I'm distressed in my life and I'm troubled. And so you say, well, you know, what's going on? And he says to you, well, here's what happened. A couple of years ago, I was at work. By the way, all of the examples that I'll use tonight are fictional. Now, there will be people that have been through things like this, and I know that, but I'm not talking about you, okay? So it's not something that's directed. And I don't think there's anybody that I know of in the room that has gone through this. But let's say he looks at you and he says, well, here's what happened. I had a job with Super Company, and Super Company had promoted me, and I was in a supervisory position. There were a bunch of us that were in the supervisory positions, and in another section, there was an incident that took place, and the result was that the supervisor over there was successful in blaming me for everything that happened. And he goes through and he tells you the details. He says, I even tried to tell this guy that what he was doing was wrong and that it wouldn't work. And he said, this guy was friends with the boss. And so the boss believed him. And through the course of the next month, I was reprimanded for it. And I kept trying to tell him that I didn't do it. And the result of it was that I was fired. And he said, I didn't do anything. I mean, I didn't do a thing to deserve any of this. I had given my life to this company and done the best I could. I looked out for my employees and everything else. And so it was unfair. And how could God let something like that happen? I didn't do anything wrong. How would you respond to this guy? What would you say to him? Andy? Okay. Hopefully God's got a better job for you coming up. If you're in that situation, what's that do for you? It really doesn't help you a whole lot. is it true? Well, yeah, hopefully it is. That may be. And it's a platitude, but it is a truth that's there. All right. I saw a couple other hands. Todd, did you have yours up? Let me get you first. Yeah, well, I'd like to hear what you say on this.
Well, the Bible tells us that the rain falls on the just and the unjust alike, and that things that happen in your life are not necessarily an indicator of God's pleasure or displeasure with what happened. The fact that you were mistreated, that a sin was done against you, does not mean that God is against you. It simply puts you in the place where you have to choose, will I trust that God does love me and that God will take care of me, or do I ignore that and, you know, try to convince you?
Okay. All right, good. Chipper?
I mean, it's not safe.
Okay.
That's
yeah. Okay. Okay. All right. Ron?
I think perhaps what you have to do first of all is ask him to look at the bigger picture, his life included as part of the big picture. And God has the whole plan in mind, and this is God's way of getting his attention focused back on the Savior or on God, because he's calling you. Then use that as a way of showing this may be God's way of getting you heaven instead of hell for eternity.
Okay. Yeah. Yeah, I've left you at a little unfair spot, and I'm glad you've gone here on this, because if this man is not a believer, what is the first thing God is trying to do? Well, get him to the place where he gets saved, yeah. And I've actually seen that happen. I've seen God take a man, take his job away, and he comes to a place of understanding, I need God, I need to be saved. All right, if this man is a believer, but he's not right with God, what might God be doing? This is chastening. This is God saying, all right, you have been depending on this job. You thought you had it all under control. Let me get your attention. This may be God chastening him. So in every counseling situation, every time you sit down with somebody, you're looking for this and saying, okay, what is God doing in this person's life? But let's say that instead of just a random neighbor, this is a guy that you know faithfully attends church. And again, not perfect, but he really tries to live for the Lord. And he has been unfairly targeted and has lost his job. And he really wants to live for the Lord, but he's down. I mean, he's really down about this. And you know that he's a believer and that he has been one who's even been on the side of teaching other people. And now he comes to you. He comes to Kevin Leiber and he says, Kevin, what's God doing? What are you going to say to him? Okay. Yes. Yeah. Okay. Andy?
I'm telling the Bible says that God will not put more on you than you can bear.
Okay. Yeah. Romans 10:13. Yeah. He will not give you more than you're able to bear. Mark? Yeah. Yeah. Todd?
Sometimes even a good Christian person is trying to live the life that God intends for them and find themselves in this situation where they have been unfairly and sinfully mistreated, even though their spirit knows that they are a child of God, they can look at it and say, what have I done that made someone I've often talked to people who are in situations where they have, you know, job woes, and I think what they needed the most was bolstering and telling that God's got them under control, is that they need to be reaffirmed that, you know, if you didn't do anything wrong and you're true to that, then you don't have to feel like you're being punished or you're guilty. You know, you can rise above that and realize that people will misinterpret even the best of actions. And if this did happen even in Joseph's case, his brothers did even misinterpret his actions, as we find out
going at the death of his father. Yeah. Yeah. Can you promise this guy God is still in control? He'll give you a better job and it'll all be okay. What? Come on, Joel Osteen would. Why not? What's the other? There's another big truth, and you know it. But what's the other big truth that's connected to that? Chipper?
It's hard for me to accept. But God, sometimes the role God has to play is not the role that
you. Right. Think of the characters throughout the Bible. Have any of them suffered unjustly? Which ones have not? When you start going through it and you really think about it, it is a common thing for God's people to unjustly suffer, to be unjustly accused, to be unjustly treated. Old Testament prophets come to the New Testament, Christ being the prime example of that, Peter, Paul, most of the apostles. I can't promise somebody it's all going to be okay because God doesn't promise me that. I can promise you that God is in control, but I can't promise you that he's going to give you something.
A lot of times, how we accept the chastisement
Mm-hmm.
If we admit to God that we are doing something that we shouldn't be, or we weren't particularly paying attention where we should be, and not maybe helping others like we should or something other, that has a big difference.
Yeah. Yeah, your spirit and your attitude will make a difference too. Is that Casey's hand? Okay. Mm-hmm. Yeah, you're definitely your testimony is on display here. Sherry? Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah. What is the core truth in the midst of Joseph's lowest moment that you think kept him going? What is the central truth that he said, I can't quit because? Ron? God is sovereign. Yeah. Joseph, what's God doing? What would he have said?
I don't know.
I get a little frustrated because there are times I do have to look at somebody and say, I don't know what God is doing. And honestly, I don't know why God is not doing this or doing this. I don't know. But I think the core truth for him is God is still in control. And even when he is falsely accused by Potiphar's wife and he's in prison at the lowest point, I think the core is, I don't understand any of this, but God is in control. And so here's an event in his life that was not fair, was not right, yet he has to determine, how am I going to respond to that? And none of us would say, just forget it and move on. That's a hard thing. Your character has been impugned. Your ability probably to get another job is in jeopardy because of what they're going to say at your last job. And so this is a transforming event that took place in your life that could have lasting effects. And so how do you deal with that? Well, here's Joseph telling us how we have to respond to that. You know, I don't understand why it is, but God put me here. And you're going to have to deal with people that have been in situations like this or are in situations like this where they've been through something that is not their fault, not something that is even fair, but they've still been through it, and they're going to have to decide, how are they going to respond to this? Is this going to control my life? Is it going to shape me for the rest of my life? Now, let me open the door a little bit and ask you for some other examples of that. And again, these are not things that I'm thinking of anybody in the room, but I think there's some things that we'd have to think about, because you're going to run into people who have been through unfair things, things that they couldn't control, and things that they shouldn't have had to go through, but they did. And what are we going to tell them? How are we going to advise them when they go through things like this? All right, so can you think of other situations like this, where you have this kind of a setting? Todd?
David was chased by Saul and treated very, very
badly by him. Okay. David went through this. Yeah. I mean, we could go to the book of 2 Samuel, and we could follow the story of David, where he even has the opportunity for vengeance. He could have killed Saul a couple of times. And he said, no, God's in charge. God decides who's in leadership, and he still has the crown on Saul's head. So I can't kill him. Okay? Another good biblical example. What about you're in your house, and either, you know, your neighbor or another good Christian friend says, I need to talk to you. And assuming that they're right with God, we're not dealing with them about salvation and somebody that's backslidden, but here's another person that's a believer, and you can talk to them on the level of, God is working in your life, what are some things that are going to come up in people's background or in people's lives that they're going to really struggle to get over? You've got some really ugly things I can think of. All right, Christy? Mm-hmm. I have that on my list. Here is parental abuse. Let me talk about that for a minute. And it may be neglect, and it may be abuse, that a parent neglected them, that just they didn't invest time in them. It was as if the parent didn't care about them. Some had parents who got into drinking, parents who may have gotten into gambling, parents who got into all kinds of different things, drugs, and the kids were kind of on their own. I've met a lot of people like that. And when you sit down with somebody like that, a lot of times they blame what's happening now on their parents. You don't understand what I went through. Well, I don't know if I understand it or not, and I know that it wasn't fair, and it wasn't something that you would choose to do, but we're at the point now where you have to decide, what are you going to do with that? You're in the Joseph spot now. You're confronted with that. Is that going to control the rest of your life? Is that the excuse that's going to keep you from living for God? So here's parental neglect, even parental abuse where, you know, dad may have beaten the kid or something like that. You've got that, okay? Let me get Aaron, then I'll come over here. Okay, Aaron? Okay. Yeah, I've got that on my list as well. You have, let me see how I put that on here. A spouse that has abandoned you. And again, you can look at all the reasons, but here's a marriage, and you know, maybe you thought things are okay, but the spouse is all of a sudden gone. You know, I have a friend that has happened to just recently. He came home, she's gone. And as far as he knew, everything was okay. And she left. And now his life is radically changed because of that. So he is going to come to this point where he is either going to let this control the rest of his life, or he has to determine how to biblically react to it. What is God going to do with this? How's God going to use it? Okay? Let me get some more. Beth? Okay. Yeah. Yeah. I don't have that on my list, but that's another good example. You have to deal with somebody who committed suicide. And it can be on a variety of levels. It can be a sibling. It can be a spouse. It can be a parent. It can be a niece, nephew. And boy, you've got a hole in your life at that point that you have to deal with. All right, let me get some more. Ron? Yeah, I have just the word sickness on my list. You know, sometimes you have somebody who gets sick, just plain old gets sick, and it can be all kinds of different things. It could be cancer, it could be, you know, you can put whatever disease you want in there. But they get sick. And it changes the course of life, and you have to decide how you're going to respond to that. All right? I've got a couple really ugly ones on here. I don't know if anybody's going to say them or not. Chipper, what were you going to say? Mm-hmm. Right. In front of you, and you say, yeah, but I dealt with it, and then you go before the Lord, and it's almost sometimes maybe you don't feel like it's really dealt with.
Mm-hmm.
Profound things you realize, you set right, but now it's being pulled back Okay? All right. Darcy?
The one we all fear, loss of a child.
Okay. Loss of a child. Yeah. Yeah, that you've lost a child. Okay. Rebecca? Yeah, that, you know, we deal with that all the time now. That we have young people who are from divorced homes and they go back and forth between mom and dad, and a lot of times mom or dad is trying to do the right thing and the other one is either not or is very nominal about it, and so kids have to go through that. Just that torture of that, two different households. Let me mention a couple other things that you'll deal with. You know, there's sexual abuse that people have when they're young. And I don't know if you've dealt with it. I know some of you in here have, but there have been people who have been sexually abused when they were young. And sometimes it's a singular incident. Sometimes it is something that was repeated when a young person was growing up. And, you know, could be a parent, could have been a relative, could have been somebody else. But what do you do when that neighbor calls and they say, I want to talk to you, and here's what I can't get over. But when I was 8, a little girl, and here's what happened. My uncle would come over and we would play a game. She goes on to tell you what happened. And that, you're going to end up dealing with people like that. What do you do? Did they deserve it? Absolutely not. Was it right? No. Is it something that has taken place and you could see any value in it? No, it's wrong. It's sinful. But that's exactly what happened to Joseph. None of what happened was right. It was sinful. It was motivated by dark hearts, motivated by anger and selfishness. But here's something that happened. I would assume that there could be someone in here who has had to go through the torture of rape and has to now figure out, how am I going to deal with that in my life? What is going to happen to me? Am I going to be defined by that? Is that going to control me for the rest of my life? We mentioned spousal abandonment, but there's adultery that you have to deal with. That somebody betrays the trust in the marriage. And so now, is this going to be the thing that is going to control me the rest of my life? We talked about jobs. We talked about sickness. We kind of talked about this one. How about a physical handicap? We talked about getting sick. But what if God gave a person a physical handicap? You know, one leg shorter than the other, or you just have some kind of a handicap that keeps you from accomplishing what you want to accomplish. You didn't do anything to deserve it. You didn't do anything evil that caused this to happen. And when we look at things that are in that category, you and I do have to come to the place where we're prepared to say, okay, how does God want you to respond to that? And I want to make a distinction here, because I touched on this at the end last week because I knew we were going to go to this. If you take somebody to a secular counselor, and there are good people who are counselors. There are people who genuinely want to help people, but your worldview makes all the difference in how you counsel someone. If you don't see a God who has a plan for your life, and you're a counselor who just sees life with people and no God, you're going to counsel completely different, in a completely different way than somebody who sees a God who is still in charge, even though bad things happen. You're going to get two completely different ways of approaching things. So here's somebody, for example, and let's use the idea of rape. You know, none of us would say, that's okay, it's wrong, it is abusive, it's motivated by selfishness, it is harmful, it is lingering, it has awful effects. But here's somebody who's gone through that. From a secular point of view, they're going to spend a lot of time talking about that, and they're actually going to encourage you even to vent your anger a little bit. I have met and talked to some ladies who are mad at all men because they got raped. Well, I didn't do that. Does that help you And I've had to sit down and talk to ladies and say, how is that helping you get over it? You're mad at all men. How is that helping you? I don't know, but I'm mad at even you. Yeah. Well, it's not helping. It doesn't benefit you at all to do that. And you could take a lot of these things and you could put that in there. If I'm angry at the person who physically abused me, a parent, sexually abused you as a child, and if I spend my life being angry at that person, how is that helping you? How is that benefiting you? How is that moving you forward in any way? If you're the person who's physically handicapped and you're mad at God for that, what's that doing for you? And you have to look at this situation with Joseph and you have to answer the question that people often come to. Don't I have a right to be angry? Well, yeah. I mean, did Joseph have a right to be angry? I mean, even in our culture, would he have a right to prosecution of these guys?
You have the right because we have free will. That's the only reason.
Right. Yeah. But was it unjust?
Yes, it was.
Sure.
But are you going to take the best, some of the best counselors are the ones that have went through the situation and have dealt with it usually through godly means.
Yeah.
And they can take and teach others and help them.
Yeah.
And they're more compassionate.
Yeah.
It was a shame that they had to go through it. But we do need counselors.
Yeah. Yeah, and you said something that's key. Going through something doesn't make you a good counselor. Going through it and letting God help you get through it, it gives you the ability to help somebody. And so you have to figure out, how am I going to deal with this biblically? So no doubt, none of us would say that Joseph didn't have justification to be angry for what happened. But he superseded that with something else. And that was that even though I had to go through this, God can still use me. God wants to still use me. God has not abandoned me. God didn't plan that. But for whatever reason, God has let people have a free will, and sometimes they will act selfishly, harmfully, destructively toward other people. And they will be awful toward other people. But if you let that control you, it will destroy you. And when we put the scenarios in for Joseph, if he would have come to the place where he said, I'm going to be really angry, I'm going to spend my life angry, I'm going to spend my life trying to get back at my brothers, the outcome would have been completely different. He would never have gotten to where he was. God isn't going to take every person that goes through these unfair, awful things and turn them into second in command. Sometimes it's just going to be you knowing about it, you're it. And you're going to get over it, and you're going to move on, and people probably, in many cases, should never know what you went through. Because you'll find people who are fixated on that, and all they can talk about is what they went through, and that becomes laborsome, toilsome to other people to hear. Many times, you need to just move on. And our world hates to hear that. They really do. They hate to hear you turn that over to God and realize that God can still use you. Andy, what were you going to say?
Start off subject a little bit. But how far do you think it was from where Joseph's dad lived to where Joseph was at?
Let me save that for next week, because next week he's going to ask his family to come from where they are to Goshen, and I'm going to put a map up there.
Okay.
So we'll look at that next week. Yeah. Yeah. But here's the lesson that we really learn. In reacting, we have to come to the place where we say, you've got to get to the place where you deal with this, but you eventually move on. And we're not denying it happened. But what we are doing is saying, there's a point where you say, all right, we've dealt with it as best we could, and I realize that God can still use me. God can still use the people that are involved. And if you wanted to take it through steps, you could. I didn't write them down. You have to commit it to God. I wrote them down, but I didn't put them on the screen. You can't spend your life dwelling on what happened. You have to grow during it, which Joseph did. You have to be faithful during it. You can't allow someone else's actions to control you. Remember we talked that with your about that with your reactions or showing. You turn your life over to someone else's control because of their actions. And their actions cannot control you. You have to be faithful to God. And then let God use whatever you went through. Maybe you went through a horrible situation with parenting. Well, if you know it was bad, you know what it should be. You know how to be a better parent. And sometimes people say, well, I had bad parents. And if you can get them to think with you, I say, how do you know you had bad parents? Well, because they didn't do A, B, C, D, or they did this, 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 and this. Okay, so you know how to be a good parent. So there's no excuse for you. You know how to correct it. And so you don't have to let that control you. And so you have to get to the place where you, as Joseph did, you come to the place where you say, God can still use me. And we can move forward. Now, part of what we'll do next week before we move on is Joseph has to then see the people who committed the evil against him. And in his case, he was able to not get revenge, but he was able to see a transformation in them. There is nothing wrong with pursuing. You know, if you find the person that it was the sexual abuser, should you prosecute them? Sure. Yeah, I think in most cases. The rapist, absolutely. But you do have to move on, and you have to deal with people sometimes who have wronged you, and so that's part of what we have to deal with before we move on. Okay, we're going to stop there tonight, and then we'll come back to that, and we'll move forward with the rest of the story, and a little faster through the next couple of chapters. Then there's one more section that we'll stop and dwell on, but it will take us a couple of weeks to do that. Okay, let's pray, and then we'll pass out a prayer sheet, and if you have any questions or comments, I'll be interested to hear those. Lord, we thank you for the time you've given us, and I do thank you that in all of Scripture, you were aware of things that were happening that sometimes were unjust and unfair, yet you used those things in ways that we could never have guessed and never have planned on. And so I pray you'll help us to see that even in our lives, that you'll use things that are negative as far as we can see, but use them in positive ways. Lord, I pray you'll help us to trust you and your sovereignty. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Mark. All right, any questions or comments before?